Yolanda Johnson Peterkin is the guest on my show today. Welcome, Yolanda.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me. How are you?
I am on top of things. I feel great, and I know you do too. You can't be otherwise. You are love of the master.
Yes, yes, yes. So happy to be in and on with you and with your listeners. And this is such a pleasure, and appreciate listening and loving and in the light today.
Amen. Praise God. You know, just watching and observing you from a distance, Yolanda, you know, you are a wonder-working wonder. and I say that as a compliment, you know, just from a distance, you know, watching you and observing you around the church, I am just impressed by your personage.
Mama, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. And same to you, Reverend Holt. I have watched you as well, you and your wife, and you guys have just been like peace on earth, and yeah. I just appreciate you teaching and leading and guiding, and I just appreciate all things, and I thank you.
Well, thank you so much. God bless you. Now, were you born in Brooklyn, New York?
Yes. Brooklyn, New York, and in the part of Brooklyn that, you know, some often say is not the richest part, and also say that it's one of the parts where, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who are sick and suffering.
Yeah.
But of course, Mike Tyson.
Yeah.
I'm from Brownsville in East New York.
Yeah.
And I spent all of my life in this part of of Brooklyn, and I've currently lived there as well.
I love it. I love it. I'm going to get back to your early days. But you've been, for the last three decades, you have been working in the justice system.
Yes.
You're presently working as executive director in housing initiatives, and you've served as chief of housing and community activities, and you were the director of operations for reentry at the Women's Prison Association. Do I have it right?
Yes, that is correct.
Very good. You're married, and you have one son.
Yes.
You are an ordained minister at United Missionary Baptist Church in Brownsville, Brooklyn, my dear. Praise God.
Yes, to God be the glory. All of that is correct.
Yes, that's so good, so good, so good. God has been good to you, no doubt.
Yes, God has definitely been good to me, and I find that my ministry started early, but it's definitely not behind the walls. It is definitely in the community and in the streets.
I love it. I love it so much. Well, tell me, how did you get involved in the justice system? What was the leeway that led you into that line of work for the last 3 decades?
Well, of course, you know, you kind of stumble against all things, right? So I was in the community doing things that I probably should not have been doing.
Yeah, of course.
And one day somebody put some handcuffs on me. I'm like, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here?
Yeah.
And I find myself in some situations that I think that I should not have been in.
Okay.
And through those circumstances, I realized that, and that was, you know, 30 or plus years ago, and I realized that, oh, this is a way to be tracked off.
Mm.
And so as soon as they freed the people, I realized that I needed to tell somebody that they shouldn't do things such as that themselves, that if you ever did something in your community that you're not so proud of, that you would get into big trouble and they would taint you for some time. So I find myself in my community, you know, trying to hand off a little marijuana, a little drugs, and back in those days. And then I found that they would try to give you a whole lot of time to war on drugs.
Yeah.
And then I found that, you know, you could get out if you did a kind of quick program.
Mm.
But around that time is when they were devising that war on drugs policy.
Yeah.
And luckily, I didn't have to do a lot of time. But then I noticed right after that, as my brothers and sisters were doing some of that stuff, that's when that crack epidemic came out, and they would give them a whole lot of time, right?
Yeah.
So what I did was I got into the messaging and working at these places, and when I actually went to a boot camp, and when I graduated from that boot camp, I started to tell people that if you do something, this is a way for them to trap us off. And even to this day, it was another type of slavery.
Yes.
After a while, they started to give you 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, you know, as we know now in this day and age that marijuana is no longer punitive in that way.
Yeah.
But they But they could absolutely have, in those days, give you 10, 15 years for a little bit of marijuana, a little bit of cocaine, and et cetera. You could wind up doing 20 years.
Yeah.
So I started spreading that message and then making sure that I had an opportunity to get an education around that. So, you know, I got a PhD in streetology. But I had to get a traditional education to make sure that I had something to go along with.
Amen, boy. You know, just... I just realized over the TV today, the other day, where Biden is pardoning many, many individuals with these marijuana, you know, charges. And I think it's about 65,000 people that's going to be, you know, pardoned. Did you hear about that?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. So those are some of the things that I work with. Although I am working with housing now, I want your listeners to really be clear about when someone does a crime, be it a crime that is a non-violent crime or even some that we have deemed as violent.
Yeah.
They have still done their time. Mm-hmm. So a person could do 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 15, 20 years of their time and be separated from society and given a timeout for whatever that is, and then come back to society and still have punitive collateral consequences to doing something.
Absolutely.
Even those who have done things that are around marijuana, mm-hmm. and I have my own take on marijuana,
yeah.
because it still has those parts of marijuana that still can destroy some of the memory of the brain,
yeah.
but it's now legal, right?
Yeah,
so now something that we want to make legal and we want to tax and have all of those benefits as government benefits,
mm-hmm.
we now say, oh, we're going to pardon that. And
yeah.
I think that's great.
Yeah.
But the bottom line is that people have still lost so many other things in all of these years around the convictions that they have
yeah.
around marijuana.
Yeah.
So I'm grateful that Biden wants to do something.
Yeah.
But I notice now that we want to open the young people in my community in Brownsville and East New York who want to open these places where people can buy marijuana,
absolutely.
And smoke marijuana.
Yeah, yeah.
They still have to jump through a lot of hoops, although we keep saying, oh, yes, we're going to help them and we're going to let them open up marijuana shops or whatever they're calling them. But they still have to jump through a lot of hoops, and of course they make a lot of red tape for them to do that.
Absolutely.
Because we realize that the first one that they opened is in Manhattan, in downtown Manhattan,
mm-hmm.
and that one is running smoothly, but the ones that you said were going to be open in the neighborhoods where you did send the individuals into prison after jail, that one is not open yet.
Now let me ask you this. When are they allowing the ordinary individual person to be able to be licensed to sell it? Or
yeah.
they are doing that.
So they haven't done it yet.
Okay.
There's a few applications in, so they're trying to make sure that the people are getting licensed, especially those who were convicted first.
Mm.
They're trying to do that. They have something online all the time around information of how you can do it. They have
Whoa.
People who are actually helping people do it.
No,
I haven't
you gotta
seen
be kidding me.
Yet.
Wow.
Yeah.
So
I haven't seen it happen in New York yet.
Yeah.
But I know that they are working towards doing it. And at this point, because no one is actually able to get through that red tape, they're actually having people help them get through it.
Well,
so,
you know, there's trucks that we've seen driving around the city selling marijuana from their trucks.
Right. We don't know whether they have legal license yet, but we hope so.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know what? That's a program within itself, and I certainly wish we had more time to talk about it. Let me ask you this in terms of your living there in Brownsville. My mom and dad lived at the Glenmore Plaza apartments, those three buildings in Brownsville
yeah.
and Glenwood, yeah. She lived there for quite a while. Now, did Remy Moss come from there?
I'm not positive. I think that Remy Ma did come from somewhere in this neighborhood, but
okay.
So many did.
Yeah, it wasn't during your time, though, right?
No.
Oh, yeah, okay.
But I did work with Remy. I was working in Bedford Hills Correctional Facility when she was doing her time.
Wow. Wow.
And so she was doing some entertainment on the inside, and she did promise that she would come back and work with women when she got out. I know she lives in North Carolina now, I believe. Yeah. And we do want her to come back and support the women in getting their education and just, you know, come and support the women. And I said this to her when she was inside. Why did the stars, you know, what I consider stars, not come back and support women in the same way that people go, like Martha Stewart? You know, she wasn't going to come back. Little Kim.
Yeah.
And all those who were arrested and or placed inside, come back and support. Because it's important to me that they give back and they reach back the same way we reach back to children, the same way we reach back to others who have cancer. Why didn't they come back and reach back to, because they know what it's like to be inside. And she said, I promise I'll come back, Yolanda, but I think all I need to do is reach out to her and get a hand on her. And I think that she really would.
Yeah. I don't know. And I don't want to be negative on this whole end, but I have discovered that when individuals do reach a certain level of success, they have a tendency of forgetting where they came from. Several years ago, when I was raising money, you know, for my programs, I would go to some of the leading successful businesses like Fruju and Johnson Publishing, you know, for donations. Mm-hmm. I would never be able to get any kind of money contribution from those guys. But when I went to white corporations, and that was back in the time when you can go into a corporate office because of the anti-poverty program, they were throwing money at black people all over the place, and you would go in and walk out with a check, you know? But I found it very hard to get money from our own people. And the same way with, universities. We graduate alumni, and it's hard to get the alumni to support the black-run universities. But That was just a sidebar. But
I'm glad you said that, though.
Yeah.
I'm really glad you said that, because that's extremely important. And it's not just important for the celebrities. Mm-hmm. It's important for the people who were big drug dealers. It's important for people who are out here today.
Yeah.
It's important for me as the layman person who went from, you know, selling $10 worth of a substance to an undercover to now working in a city agency, giving back to my community as well. Mm-hmm. So I think that, you know, even the big corporations and others, I think it is really important. Sometimes we do forget, right?
Yeah,
so one of the reasons why I like staying, I'm not going to stay here forever, but I like staying in East New York, right? Because I do find it the same way. I remember when COVID started and one of these big elite places said, well, how many boxes of food do you need? I said, well, if I have to count it, then you keep them. Because people were dying, right?
Yeah,
people were dying. I'm not counting how much food. People need the food.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
And so you're 100% right, and that's a whole, that we can do a whole nother show on that as well,
because I
think, I never forget when I said, well, what does it mean to be, what's the difference? And they said, well, if I'm rich, and you're poor, if I'm rich and I make money, then it'll trickle down to you. I still can't figure that out.
No, neither can I. And that's a lie. It doesn't really happen at all.
Absolutely not.
Yeah, it doesn't happen. So you went to prison for a while. You came back out. Now, how did you get into the juvenile kind of work? Just tell me what went on and what happened to get you in.
Okay, so of course I have one of those big mouths, and so
let me say that you have one of those big mouths, which is a gift from God.
Yes, praise Him.
Yes.
So and you know, and when you have a gift, sometimes you don't know it.
Yeah.
And so even before, so I grew up in church. I grew up right there where you met me at United Missionary Baptist Church, where Reverend Marvin Abrams is my pastor.
Yes.
And so I grew up there, and I've been there all of my life. And so and I would sing, and I would dance, and I would do everything that you needed to do. And, of course, you know, you start to look another way that they didn't teach you, but train a child in the way that they should go.
Sure.
And so when I went inside and I came out, I realized inside. So it didn't, you know, the epiphany didn't come when I got there. The epiphany was already in me. And then when I got there, I was like, Lord Jesus, what is this?
Yeah.
I know I don't want to do this no more.
Yeah.
Right. And so I would sing gospel inside. We come this far by faith.
Yeah.
You know, that's, I taught the white officers how to sing. They was like, sing that song. and so when I came out, I kept the same spirit, and they hired me in the agencies that would help the women be able to live their life and be able to pick themselves up and do something different.
Yeah.
And so I started as a receptionist, and then I started, they said, you know, my boss used to say to me all the time, Mr. Caparelli, I'll never forget him, at the Vera Institute, and he would say, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, you know, I'd like to teach the class, and he said, okay, we're going to send you to teach the class. Wow. And so that's when I realized that my street PhD wasn't going to make it.
Yeah.
Although I could read and write,
yeah.
And although I went to, you know, great, my mom, had me grounded in Our Lady of Loretta. I went to great schools and was grounded. I got my GED inside.
Yeah.
And so when I came out, I knew that college was going to have to be a point that I was going to have to visit.
Yeah.
But deep down inside, I was too much of a big mouth to be able to say out loud that I was a little afraid.
Yeah.
And so...
just put a period right there. Just 1 second. Just put a period. You said something very, very vital. You said the gentleman that was working there asked you, where did you want to be in 5 years from now? And you told him, and he made a way for that. The power of people, when they have a kind of insight to empower people.
Yes.
You know, he was able to make your desire become a reality and had the heart to do that. So I just wanted to say that because I think that's a lesson within itself.
Yes.
Yeah, but go ahead. Yes. Go ahead before.
Yes, and it's what we should be looking for. Isn't that what you do all the time?
Absolutely.
That's who you are. That's what you look for. That's what you teach.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what God has made us vessels to be able to have that eye, that eagle eye that looks for someone be able to pour into.
Absolutely.
And so, and because of that, I have it. Right.
Yeah.
And then we pass it on to the young people, the Madisons, of my pastor's daughter.
Yeah.
We're able to pass it on to them. So then I took two classes at a time. And then they had some sisters come to me and say, we see something in you. You should go further. And I went to Borough Manhattan Community College, took two classes, not knowing whether or not I would have the intelligence to be able to do it. And so finally I connected to some other sisters that were going to college, and they was like, look, you can do this. You know, we're going to help you, and then get some mentors and stuff like that. And I graduated with 4.0.
And that's amazing.
And then I came back to New York. I went to Springfield, the weekend college, because I was working full time. And again, some of the things that people don't know, your listeners may not know, and I want them to know, is that the struggle is real for people who have done something.
Yeah.
Having no clue that selling $10 worth of a substance to an undercover was going to sentence me to 2.5 to 5 years.
Wow.
I wound up doing 21 months, but not really understanding that I had a small child and that coming out and waking him up in the midnight and going to school and studying at night and having a small child and having my mom help me and then getting, you know, my having a husband and we all trying to make it and go to school, not realizing that was traumatizing for our children.
We're doing
the best we can in our community, but I didn't know that most people don't do it that way, that's not the way that it's done, that some people have, you know, they go to college straight from school,
that's an opportunity
for those of you who are listening, that's a great opportunity for you to go straight to college,
without a doubt.
And instead of doing it as an adult, but I did it.
Yeah.
And then I did not realize that when you get your associates,
mm-hmm.
then they say get your bachelor's, and then you look at the job description, it says you need a master's. I went on to get my master's as well at Hunter College, and I have a master's in social work from Hunter College.
You know, with all the hoops you had to jump over. See, the thing about you're talking about taking care of your children, working, having a family, you know, all those other kinds, all of those things are overwhelming for the average person, and many who start, because there's so many hindrances and hurdles to jump over, they give up in the midst of it all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but thank God for you and your stick-to-itiveness.
Yes, and for those who are pondering and feeling that way right now, you know, reach out to another sister. We had some groups of sisters that came together, and not just about criminal justice. It's not just about doing some things in your past. It could be about, I often say that there are women who are imprisoned and they've never been behind the bars, and we embrace you as well. We embrace you in our communities. We embrace you wherever it is that we go. We want to make sure that we embrace you, because women have a struggle, whether we're black, white, green, or purple. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult depending on the color of our skin, and that's a fact.
Mm-hmm.
But we embrace women, and we come together, and we help.
Yeah.
And sometimes listening to the journey makes it easier.
Yeah.
And so that's the spiritual part of us.
Yeah.
And I love pouring into to someone who's at that last juncture and just want to give it up, because education is extremely important.
Mm.
And we need to make sure that we are fully educated. And for those of us who think education is a little hard, then make sure that you know how to work the computer. Make sure you take some classes at the Apple store.
Yeah.
Make sure you understand how to move your life forward. And if not for you, for your children.
Yeah.
And so I'm proud of what we have accomplished, and I'm proud of what I can help other sisters to accomplish as well.
That's so good. I'm happy to hear that, Yolanda. Praise God. You're inspiring me. Now, let me ask you, in terms of the reentry program for the women, what were some of your greatest challenges on that job?
The greatest challenge is that sometimes people don't believe in carving out stuff for women.
Mm-hmm.
They put women and men together, not really understanding that sometimes we do need our own space.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Also that women are definitely different from men.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And now the bigger challenge is that we have people who are gender nonconforming or creating an opportunity for them to be separate and different.
Mm-hmm.
And that's fine. But please understand that there's a lane for women. Right. Okay. There are people who do identify as women, and
mm-hmm.
we want to be in that lane as women.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a lane for us. And if you want to separate and make other lanes, that's wonderful if that's what you choose to do. But we want to keep our lane, which is the lane for women.
Now, are you talking about these needs being inside the prison system or once they come out?
Everywhere.
Okay. Okay.
Everywhere. Mm-hmm. So there's a need for silence, and there's a need for love and spirituality and things that are geared towards women.
Yeah.
And so if you want to identify as a woman, they have a lot of women who now who want to identify as women. That's all well and fine, but we still need to make sure that there is something for women.
Mm, yeah.
Right? Because now we have it mixed, and we have it, they have programs that they have now, and they're programs that are for men and women.
Mm-hmm.
We need to make sure there are programs for women.
Okay.
Right? And so it's interesting to me because we have housing now that is just for men.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We need to make sure there's housing that's just for women.
Okay.
And so because sometimes women are different and they want to do things that are different.
Okay.
And so the other thing that is very difficult is that jobs are not always conducive for just women.
Mm-hmm.
We have a lot of jobs that are construction, and they seem to think that women always want to cook. Oh, we have a cooking for women. We don't only want to cook.
Yeah.
Right? We want to learn. We want to do computers as well. There's so many other things to do.
Yeah.
And so make sure that we carve out things that are for women.
Mm-hmm.
And ask what are some of the things, not just for men and women, but ask some, what are some of the things that we want to make sure that are offered to not only men and women, but also to children. We have young people who unfortunately are incarcerated as well. And I see that we're running around saying, what is happening to our youth and why are they so violent?
Yeah.
Well, how about they were locked up for 2 years and nobody's asking them what are some of the things that they'd like to do?
Yeah.
The majority that we found in our probation programming and in our housing program is that they want to work.
Yeah. And even, you know what, let me just ask you this. In terms of the working situation, and again, I'm on the outside just asking questions.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when a guy comes out of prison, he's selling drugs and he's making a lot of money, he comes out and gets a job making minimum wage, that minimum wage thing can be more of a deterrent in terms of rather than an encouragement for people. So is getting jobs or making jobs available really working for those individuals who've been in prison?
I'm going to tell you what. When you are separated from your family, and for me it was years ago,
mm-hmm.
and you have to get up when someone tells you to get up and sit down when someone tells you and go to the bathroom when somebody tells you to go to the bathroom and be quiet when somebody tells you to go to be quiet. When you start to make money, you realize for those of us who, you know, the brain works well and we do have a clear understanding, we want to be free regardless of what it is that we have to do.
Okay.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a difference. And there's a big difference between people who have mental incapacities and may have, unfortunately, some mental challenges and people who think clearly. There's a big difference.
Okay.
So for those of us who have mental incapacities and mental challenges, We need to work on those. And the way that I explain that to people in the community is a person who will push you on the train has mental incapacities.
Yeah.
That means they need to speak to someone. They need to maybe have some medications. There's something else going on besides just wanting money.
Yeah.
Now, for those who just want money because they see big cars, that's a different type of thought process.
Yeah.
So we need to have a different conversation. But if you send that person to prison for long enough, when they come out, minimum wage probably is the best thing smoking for them.
Okay.
Because freedom is a different look.
Okay.
But let's be clear. When you give me $15 and chicken costs $30,
yeah,
and I can't feed my family,
yeah,
we have to be very clear.
Yeah.
Because I'm very dismayed right now, personally, around the prices of food.
Yeah.
And around the supermarket in East New York.
Mm.
Around the lettuce. I took a picture of the lettuce the other day
mm-hmm.
that you offer me in my community, but you tell me to eat healthy.
Wow.
So we have to be very clear. And I know that this is going on across the country, but it doesn't seem to be highlighted in the way that it should.
Yeah.
And I know that we send people to vote and many think that it doesn't work. But I think that we need to highlight what we're talking about.
Yeah.
When you send someone to work and you don't give them enough money to feed their family, what do you expect when you talk about violence?
Absolutely. And when the temptation comes and they see others making so much more doing other unlawful things, it's a temptation that even a Christian might, you know, be tempted to succumb to. Now let me ask you this. Yes. Let me ask you this. Tell me and share with us some of the highlights. I want to know what you define as a highlight in your life and or an accomplishment. And you can tell me either one or tell us. They're not the same, but what do you define as a highlight or as an accomplishment?
A highlight in my life is that when I worked in housing, one of the young men did 30 years inside, and when he came out, I had a celebration for all the people who had reunited with their family. They were not supposed to be able to reunite for years to come, but we had a program where you could reunite earlier. If you had done your time and not gotten into any trouble, you can come and reunite and live in public housing where you would not be able to have lived in the past. We highlighted the fact that you could live there. You come and apply. We knew where you were. You had permission from your family. Husbands came back with their wives. Wives came back with their husbands. Children came back with their parents. This young gentleman, he wasn't too young because he did 30 years in prison, came back to reunify with his mom.
Mm.
His mom was having a heart attack in the next room.
Wow.
And he was sitting at an event where we were eating and I wouldn't allow anybody to say, I'm the president, I'm the director, I'm a family member, I'm in the program. You could only be past the mic and you had to say what family meant to you.
Yeah.
You couldn't say I'm in the program or out of the program. You couldn't say I'm a worker, I'm from another program. You couldn't say any of that. But he gave away himself because he said, family means to me that I had an opportunity to live with my mom and she was in the next room having a heart attack and she knocked on the wall and I was able to come into the room and find out that she was ill and call the ambulance and save my mother's life.
Amazing.
That's a highlight.
Yeah.
There's not enough money that you can pay me for that particular evening where there was 100 and something people and it wasn't a dry eye in the house.
Amazing. Yeah.
And so that went all the way to Washington.
Yeah.
That particular story went to Washington.
Yeah.
And it was highlighted for months and months to come.
That is fantastic. Tremendous.
An accomplishment is because of the program that was run in public housing in New York City, 186 people in 7 years reunited with their family members.
Mm.
Of the 186 people, only 5 of them were in trouble in 7 years, meaning only 5 of them got in trouble again after doing their time. And we're talking about people who did all the way up to 38 years, all the way down to about 2 months. From 2 months all the way to 38 years, only 5 people got in trouble of the 186, meaning they were reuniting with people who already live in public housing. These are not new apartments. This is people who moved back in with their family members after they did their time in a state or city facility in New York. They went back to live with their family members, and only 5 of them got in trouble in 7
years.
Well,
tell me what do you attribute that to, or is there any defining?
Unfortunately, I want to say it's because I am Yolanda Johnson Peterkin, and I'm fabulous.
There you go.
But the bottom line is that if you put people back with their family, they will support their family. Families take care of family.
Yeah.
And a drug dealer, a person who wants to do drugs and a person who wants to continue to do the wrong thing, is not going to fill out an application and tell you that they're in HJ. Think about it. Yeah. They're not going to say, hey, by the way, let me fill out this application and let you know I'm going to go live over here in apartment, 6C, so you know you can be checking on me and I'm over here. Yeah. They're not going to do that, right? So only positive people are going to want to join and let you know that they're there and give, a little checking in every now and again and tell you that they're with their family. Yeah. After a while, we don't check anymore. And remember, when we ran that program, and it still currently runs in public housing, family reentry, we're the landlord. We're not a counselor.
Yeah.
We're the landlord. We just want to know that you're there so you to make sure that you understand that you're there, your family members know, and you can live there because there is no law that says you can't live there. Public housing made their own rule that somebody who did something that they're not so proud of was supposed to check in to see whether or not how many years they're away from their offense and all of that type of stuff.
Yeah.
But it's never been a law that says you can't live in public housing.
Wow. Okay. Now let me ask you, can you give me 2 most defining moments in your life? 2 defining moments, that aha, that epiphany, that paradigm shift.
The paradigm shift for me was probably, that's a good question.
Now, if you need time to think about it, I can come back.
No, I got one of them.
Okay.
One of them was, for me, it's a very difficult one. It's a jarring one.
Okay.
So when I got in trouble, I was pregnant.
Uh-huh.
And I literally sold a substance to an undercover police officer. And I wasn't a seller. Somebody handed it to me, and I handed it to the police officer. Uh-huh. And it wasn't even mine. And it was worth
$10. Uh-huh.
And when I went to the court systems or whatever, and I didn't know anything about the court systems too much, they offered me 5 to 10.
Huh. Wow.
And so, I was talking to the lawyers or whatever, but I was pregnant.
Mm.
And so finally my lawyers got it down to 2.5 to 5 years.
Mm.
So I was inside, and I remember my aunt saying, "You're not going to do that kind of time." And I remember saying to my aunt, I thought she didn't know, right? Because you're talking about court systems and judges. And I said, "Don't worry, I'm going to be okay." And she said, "I know, because you're not going to do that kind of time." And so I know I'm going in to be sentenced to 2.5 to 5 years, right? So I'm like, I'm trying to make her feel better. So I'm like, "Oh, don't worry." And so I go in and, and I have my son, and because I have so much time, I have to give my son, send my son home. So, and go and finish my time. Because I was actually one of the first mothers in the nursery program at Rikers Island.
Wow.
And because my son had gotten, he was 9 months old, and he had gotten big, right? My mother was like, "Oh, he knows he's in prison," because nobody had this was new. Nobody knew nothing about keeping children inside.
Yeah.
He had never been in a car. He had never been in the street.
Yeah.
They have this beautiful place inside that they make. It's a nursery and it's gorgeous.
Yeah.
And we didn't know what ramifications that might bring, or we didn't know anything. And so, but they come inside, they visit. It's like grandparent program. It's gorgeous. We get to cook, and you don't have to be around regular people. Mm. Everybody's the same all the time. And my son liked one of the officers, and when she would come up, it was the same officers all the time. he would cool for her because they would carry the babies, you know, and be around the babies every day.
Yeah.
He'd be medically clear. And my mother said, oh, he knows he's in here. You have to send him home. And I thought he didn't know. I didn't know. You know,
yeah, yeah.
I know this mother, you know, those kids. I was like, oh, my God, he knows. And so I sent him home. But on the day that I was sending him home, you have to wheel him in. You couldn't walk around with your child. We had a big area, but you couldn't like walk across the floor. You had to put him in the stroller and then walk because they, you know, we didn't, they made up their own rules. They were scared you're going to drop the baby because the floors were hard, right? We didn't have a room with carpet, but when you were walking outside of that room, you had to put him in. So, I was putting him in the stroller and I was wheeling him down the hall. They would make every woman in the whole jail go inside to walk the babies down the hall. We had five of them. It was only five of us. It could hold 25, but we started only five. And so I'm wheeling my son down. I do a skit about this. I'm wheeling my son down the hall and, you know, the women would be go come to the door to wave. They wave at him. And I remember my stomach turning. I remember them saying, don't show emotion because he'll know. And I'm thinking, don't show emotion because he'll know. And I'm trying to hold myself together and I'm willing. And I know he's leaving. And he's been with me for 9 months. And remember, I don't have but one child. And so I'm pushing him down the hall. And when I get to the area where he's got to go, it's the area where you would come in with the scanners and, you know, the police, you know, the big thing that you walk through that beep, beep, beep.
Yeah, yeah.
And I can't see my mother. Because she's on the other side of it.
Right.
So I can't, like, look over there and see her because it's all of this stuff. And so I can feel myself starting to cry, and the officer's saying, don't show emotion.
Wow.
He's going to know.
Wow.
And I pick my son up, and I give my son to the officer, and my son starts to cry.
Come on.
And he reaches his arms back to me, which he never really done before because we've never separated.
Yeah.
Unless he was handed to somebody that he knew. Either one of the girls or one of the officers.
Yeah.
And my son starts wailing. And Lord have mercy.
Yeah, yeah.
That was that moment, still to this day, my son will be 33 years old in a couple of days.
Wow.
And to this day, I can barely take a goodbye because of that.
Wow, isn't that something? Wow.
And so that was the moment that I knew that I would never step foot in another prison.
Wow, wow.
Ever.
A defining moment. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's amazing. Praise God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Wow. Okay, let me ask you this. Give me two critical choices that you've had to make. Critical choices.
When I was ordained.
Mm-hmm.
For ministry,
yeah,
my pastor, loving Marvin Abram, announced it on the Zoom. We're on Facebook.
Okay.
And he didn't ask me.
Okay.
And so I was struggling with becoming, I was an evangelist.
Yeah.
And I was struggling with becoming a reverend.
Okay.
And we talked about it. We prayed about it. But I still had not made the decision to become a reverend.
Mm.
And my pastor announced it on the Facebook before he had my permission.
Okay. Okay.
And I hit the ceiling.
Yeah. Yeah.
I hit the ceiling, and my husband looked at me and said, you told him that, because my pastor made the date. He said, you know, evangelist and the other minister is going to be ordained on such and such a date. And my whole inside turned.
Yeah.
And I said, you know, how could he, and blah, 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 this is that, all kind of emotions.
Yeah.
And so, and I called him, and he didn't answer.
Yeah.
And then maybe like a week later, I talked about it all week, you know,
yeah, yeah.
to my husband. And then when I finally got him on the phone, I said, why did you do that?
Mm-hmm.
No, no. When I first got him on the phone, I talked to him about something else.
Yeah.
And I forgot to say, why did you do that?
Okay.
And hung up. Okay. The next time I got him on the phone, I finally said to him, why did you do that?
Uh-huh.
And he said, we didn't talk about it. And I said, no.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And I said, I wouldn't have done that. And he said, oh, I thought we talked about it. I said, we didn't.
Okay.
And I said, but God said so. But by the time I had gotten to him, hey, glory.
Yeah.
He had realized that I would have never told him yes, Reverend Holmes.
Wow.
Never.
Yeah.
Ever.
Yeah.
On my own.
Yeah.
See, the devil is cunning.
Yeah, yeah.
He knows that I would have fought that.
Yeah.
Probably still been fighting it.
Yeah, yeah.
I would have never said to him, it's time.
Wow.
Hey, glory.
Yeah.
And the way to get to me is to do things that I think is disrespectful.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So to me, if I say, I'm going to do this because, you know, Reverend Prince Hope doesn't like it, I'm going to do it anyway.
Yeah.
Because I know that's going to get to him. That's the thing that gets under my skin.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to come up against my pastor and say, I'm not doing it because you didn't ask my permission, because that's the way of the devil stopping. Hey, glory.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah,
because,
yeah.
But you know what? My pastor said it's going to happen. So guess what? I'm going to go against you, enemy. Mm-hmm.
Okay,
and it's going to happen.
Amen.
Hey, glory. Because he said so. Hey, but I had to catch it.
Yeah, yeah.
Look how God works. I forgot
to
even ask him in that first phone call. Okay. And by the time it was time to talk about it, I said, hey, why are you telling people? He said, we didn't talk. I said, no, we didn't. And I told him what I just told you.
Yeah.
Hey, glory.
Yeah.
Don't let the devil use you.
Hey, amazing. Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
And I'm so happy where I am now. I'm still learning.
Yeah.
And I'm still walking.
Yeah.
But to God be the glory.
Yeah. Yeah.
I've learned. That's what it is. Those types of decisions.
Yeah.
Those type of miracles. Those type of happenings in my life.
Yeah.
Yes.
Sometimes God has got to push us into our destiny.
Hey.
You know, and that's great. I'm happy. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah, and I know you don't regret one moment of it.
Not one moment.
That's good.
Not one moment. And the lesson in that.
Yeah.
The growth in that.
Yeah, that's good.
The people that know me know. They know that that's such an amazing step for me.
Yeah.
Aside from the fact of the respect that I have for the authority, God's authority, and my pastor.
Yeah, that's good. That's great. That's great. I'm happy to hear that. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Tell me, give me three. We're going to end on this. Give me three of the most pivotal people in your life.
My mom. My mom, absolutely my mom.
Okay.
And for her leadership and her guidance.
Yeah.
She's
still alive?
No, she is not.
Okay. Continue on.
She's still alive, but her leadership and her guidance. And my husband, because he's the rock.
Okay.
He has definitely been the rock. And my son.
Wow.
My son.
Yeah.
It's been a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
It's definitely been a struggle with all of them. My mom, my son, and my husband. But the bottom line is that for people who stand with me and for me.
Yeah.
And through no matter what.
Yeah.
And just there for me no matter what. And I have two brothers. I mean, I could go down the list, but those three have been there. And then I have some dynamic friends and family, my church as a whole,
mm-hmm.
you know, no matter what, they seen me through the good and the bad.
Yeah.
And so, but to just respect the fact that I've done some things I'm not proud of.
Yeah.
But then I said this on Sunday too, but then to support me in my process of walking, you know, walking to the kingdom.
Yeah.
I tell people all the time, Reverend Holt, as well as we close, that don't worry about me, right? Don't have one of those sad kind of funerals, like it just makes me cringe.
Yeah.
Know that I've already carved my space. I know I'm going to heaven.
There you go, girl.
I'm so happy about it.
There you go. You're securing your salvation, and even though you might have made some decisions that you're not proud of, I want you to know, and I'm not telling you something you don't know, that you are going to continue to make some things, mistakes that you may not be proud of. Because it's a process, you know, becoming like Jesus is a process. And we're going to stumble. But the problem is not getting knocked down, it's failing to get up and try again. So you in good ground, good territory, with good company.
Yes.
Yolanda, you're so beautiful. And I'm so just grateful that you were willing to carve out the time to spend with me in the audience today. And I pray maybe we can do some other things together.
Yes, I know we will.
Yeah, let's do some other things together, some talk shows. Maybe we can do a series of shows.
Yes.
On whatever topics that might be relevant in your life and your experience. I would love to do that. And give your family, your son and your husband, my love.
Yes.
And again, just say something in conclusion to the audience as we sign out.
Yes. Thank you so much once again for this opportunity, and to your audience and to your family as well. And to, don't let me forget my first lady.
Yeah.
Yes, Nadine Abrams, who has also been pivotal as a female
My
life. But I just want to say to you and you who are listening, there's always hope.
Yeah.
There's always the love of the Lord and Savior, and there's always women who can pick you up and walk with you. Reach out.
Yeah.
Reach out. Reach out to the radio station. Reach out to those who can be there for you. Reach out to Reverend Holt.
Yeah.
He is definitely a sound foundation, and we do want to come together and do things together.
Amen.
And as we come back, we're back out as we come back, continue to reach up to the skies and to the heavens as where we see our help come from.
Amen.
And thank you once again. So you and you, my favorite words. I know Jesse Justin said it first. I was the first female. Keep hope alive.
Yeah, keep hope alive. That's right. Praise God.
Yeah.
And you've gone through everything in life that you're going through for somebody else, and you're using that somebody else very, very graciously and powerfully. So God bless you, Yolanda. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. You too.
Take care. Bye-bye.